Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 is going to be our focus this afternoon. This scripture ought to be worn out in your Bible by now. We've been talking about this and teaching on this for a couple weeks. We have one more week left. I hope you guys join us next Sunday as we finalize our series on revolutionary weapons. It's going to be a powerful time in the Word. Let's read Ephesians 6:10, and it goes like this. It goes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against your spouse." I love that. I just like to say that right there. "For it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." I was preaching this at our Long Beach campus, and the Lord gave me just an impromptu revelation on how the devil is the master at bait and switch. He's the master at bait and switch. And so what he does is he gets us to attack the wrong target. That's what it means when he says our warfare is not against flesh and blood. So in other words, the implication was there were some Christians that were targeting the wrong target, which is flesh and blood. And he says our warfare is actually against these principalities and powers, the spiritual dimension. Are you following along? So if the enemy can't stop you from, you know, going on the offense, what he does is get you to hit the wrong target. And so you spend your energy and, you know, your strength going against the wrong target. And by the time you realize that, you lost all your energy and you don't even want to fight no more. Let's turn to verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand." I want you to notice he uses the word stand three times in that phrase. Stand, stand, stand. Because a lot of times I get people come up to me and they say, they ask me, "Brian, what should I do? I've been standing on the Word of God. I've been coming to church. I've been reading my Bible. And I've been doing this for a while. What should I do?" You know what the answer is? Keep standing. After you finished your first stand, guess what you do? You go to your next stand. And after you filled up that stand, guess what you do? You go to the next stand. Just keep on standing, and eventually God will give you a breakthrough. So it says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place," verse 15, "and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And verse 17 is our emphasis. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen to this. I'm going to read it again for emphasis. Take the helmet of salvation. Take. The implication is that somebody took off their helmet. The implication is that somebody's helmet is in the closet. The implication is that somebody's walking around without a helmet on. And so the Spirit of the Lord is telling you, hey, you need to take this up because it's critical for your success. It's critical for your survival on the battlefield. Take it up. Take it up. Put it on. And so Paul, he teaches us here a little bit about spiritual warfare, and he's trying to get us to put on our helmet. He's trying to get us to put on our helmet. Now, when you study about the importance of helmets in the Roman culture, you'll learn that a lot of the helmets were made up of leather or they were made up of metal. And they were important for the soldier to be able to withstand a death blow to the head. In the Roman days, a lot of the armies, they would have a large sword that was designed to give a death blow to the Roman soldier. And if the soldier did not have his helmet on, he would die in the midst of the battle. And so Paul, he writes to teach us and to inspire us, it's time to put on your helmet. Touch your neighbor and say, "You got your helmet on?" I want to teach this afternoon as to the importance of wearing your helmet and what that means so that you could understand what this means and how to put on your armor. And the first thing that I want us to understand is that the helmet is designed to protect our head. The helmet is designed to protect our head. Paul uses this physical illustration to teach a spiritual lesson. He uses this physical concept of a helmet to drive home a spiritual principle that we need to protect our head. Now, I want you to follow along because I want to help give you some foundational thoughts as to the importance of wearing your helmet of salvation. What the brain or the head is to the body, the mind is to the soul. I'm going to say that again. What the head or the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. Just as your head is the control center for your body, your mind is the control center for your soul. So if I want my body to go left, my brain must tell it to go left. Are you following along? If I want my body to go right, it first must be in my brain in order for my body to follow afterwards. If I want my soul to go left, then my mind must communicate to my soul to turn left. Because just as the head or the brain is the control center for the body, the mind is the counterpart, which is the control center for your soul. Does this make sense? I'm going somewhere. So the helmet protects your head so that you don't blow up in your behavior. It protects your head in the midst of the battle so that you don't blow up in your behavior and respond the wrong way. Has anybody ever blown up in anger before? Blown up in, don't, if you can't raise your hand, say, ouch. See, if the devil can get into your head, he can mess up your behavior. If he can get into your head, if your thoughts are wrong, inevitably your behavior is going to be wrong. All the enemy needs to do to take control over you in the battle is to get in your head. That's all the enemy needs to do. And so he wages a warfare after your head because he knows your head is the control center of everything else. Are you following along? So for example, for the most part, not all the time, but for the most part, when people first meet me, they like me. I tend to be a likable guy sometimes. It's only when they allow the enemy to place a negative thought in their head about me, will eventually their behavior change toward me. Are you following along? When you first meet me, you tend to like me, but it's only when you allow the enemy to plant a negative thought in your head, it is that Sunday you come to church and say, oh, he preaches way too long. Oh, he just a way too skinny. He just way too tall. What happened? They didn't have their helmet on, and they allowed the enemy to plant a negative thought in their head, which eventually changed their behavior. The enemy is after your head. I'll give you another example. I had a person message me before, and he said, he goes like this. He goes, I used to go to your church. I used to go to your church. I used to like your church until I realized you didn't like me. And I'm like, what? I said, bro, I don't even know you. I don't even know. How can I not? I don't even know who you are. What happened? He took off his helmet. Allowed the enemy to plant a negative thought, which eventually moved his behavior in such a way. I had another person send me a message. They said, Brian, I know you don't like me. I know you don't like me because you never hit like on my Facebook post. I'm like, since when does Facebook define the meaning of like? I just want to make an announcement. I don't have time. I can't read everybody's post. I'm sorry. I can't. I got kids and I got a wife. I can't do that. But what happened in them two scenarios is they took off their helmet and allowed the enemy to plant a negative seed in their mind, which ultimately changed their behavior. The enemy's after your head. The battle, write this down, the battle is in your head. The battle is in your head. It's in your head. The enemy wants you to lose your head in the battle. He wants you to lose your head in the battle. You may not realize it or not, but you're in a head-butting contest with the enemy. You are in a head-butting contest with the enemy, and the battle is in your head. He's going after your head. I want to pull the covers off the enemy today and give and teach you some strategy in which the enemy comes after us. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Because the battle is in your head. If you could win the battle in your head, you could win almost any battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it reveals to us the strategies of the enemy in which he attacks us, in which he comes after us. And if you understand this, you'll start to get some victories in your life. Listen to what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God. I want you to notice that. Through God. In other words, you cannot win the enemy in your own strength. You cannot win the enemy in your own strength. You're not going to win just by getting louder in your arguments with your spouse. Only a couple of you got that right there. You're not going to win just by getting louder in your argument with your son. That's your own strength, and you're not going to win by that. You only win through God, in Christ, when you learn how to engage in spiritual warfare. It says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are large areas of your life in which the devil controls because you refuse to fight. Strongholds are large areas in your life in which the devil controls because you refuse to fight. But get this, listen to how the enemy attacks us. Listen to this. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself, get this, against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, that means imprisonment, every thought. You gotta pat down every thought because the devil is sneaky. You gotta pat it down. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now get how the enemy attacks us. The Bible says we cast down imaginations. We cast down imaginations. The enemy stabs us through imaginations. What are imaginations? Well, imaginations include exaggerations and misperceptions. Imaginations include exaggerations and misperceptions. They're what ifs, they're maybes, they're probablys, they're, oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? And he plants a seed into your mind of what if this and what if that, and he stabs you with exaggerations. And so oftentimes we get stressed out over something or worst case scenarios in our mind that 99% of the time never happen. And we're losing sleep and we're not going to sleep and we're wrestling with stuff. And 3 weeks later we say, oh man, why was I so stressed out over that? It really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. You know why? Because you became a victim of the enemy planting seeds in your mind. You didn't have your helmet on. Someone once said that worry is the down payment on a problem you may never have. Someone else said that my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Yet he stabs us with what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? He stabs us with exaggerations, and we lay up on our bed and we play it out, the exaggeration. And literally, sometimes we're actually taking minutes off of our life because we're stressed out so much. Apostle Peter, he said in his writing twice, you know what he says? He says, be sober minded. Be sober minded. He says it over and over again. I want you to be sober minded. I want you to be sober minded. You need to be sober minded. That does not just mean with alcohol. You know what that means? That means keep your head in the battle. Keep your head in the battle. You could be drunk with anger and lose your head. You could be drunk with an emotional fit and lose your head. You could be drunk with jealousy and lose your head. Apostle Peter said, he said the same thing. Be sober-minded. Keep your head in the battle. Don't let the enemy in your head. Don't let the enemy in your head. Because the battle is in your head. And the helmet protects you from the enemy sneaking in there. And you're fighting against a ghost that doesn't even exist. And you wake up 2 years from there with gray hair and everything else messed up and in the hospital. And you realize it never really was what you thought it was. Notice imaginations, what ifs. I've been playing basketball a lot lately. And I've actually been playing basketball for about 20 years. And because I'm about to be 43 years old, in October, by the way, October 16th, just for the, praise God. I've lost, I think, you know, they say, I don't know if this is true or not, but they say I may have lost a step, right? I lost a step, don't say amen to that. But what I've learned is that basketball is 80% mental. It's 80% mental. And I like to believe what I lost in physicality, I've made up in mentality. I like to believe that I had to change my strategy, because when one thing is not working, you got to change your strategy. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. You wonder why you're not getting the victory. You're fighting the wrong way, but against principalities and spiritual forces. So I can't do exactly what I used to do 20 years ago. So what I lost in physicality, I have to make up in mentality. And so I want to illustrate to you what I do nowadays. It's not a good example, but you're going to get it. I want to call up Pastor Terry. Give it up for Pastor Terry right here. Come on. Give it up for Pastor Terry. Pastor Terry. This is Pastor Terry right here. He's the campus pastor. Bro, you are big right here. I want to illustrate to you, because this is what the devil does. Pastor Terry, I want you to act as if a ball is being thrown into your basketball. You ever played basketball? Right? I can tell you ain't never played basketball. Right? I could just tell. Right? So just act like a ball is going to be thrown into you, right? And I'm guarding him. He's my opponent, right? But he's kind of big, right? I'm kind of light, right? I can't really push him out of the way, right? So because I'm fighting the wrong battle now, right? I got to change my strategy. So this is what I do. This is what I do. And instead of trying to get him physically, I whisper in his ear. Your shot is off. He don't even touch the ball. He's not even touching the ball. He ain't even played yet. You're in a slump. He ain't even touched the ball. He ain't even touched the ball. But look what I'm doing. I can't physically move him. So I got to change up my strategy. And I got to whisper, you're no good. You're no good. And if I'm really kind of like feeling it, don't do this at home. But if I'm feeling it, you suck. Right? And what am I doing? I'm getting up in his what? In his head. Give it up for Pastor Terry. And oftentimes, this is what the devil does before we even touch the ball, before we even get out of our bed. He whispers, you're going to have a bad day. Matter of fact, you already have a bad day. Things are going to go wrong with you. How can you pray when you know what you did last week? How can you walk with your head up? And he whispers, waits for you to take off your helmet. Because the moment you take on your helmet, that's the moment it... Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 doesn't stop there. It says that we pull down everything that exalts itself, get this, against the knowledge of God. Get this. Against the knowledge of God. Why is the devil attacking? attacking you? What is the devil attacking inside of you? You know what he's coming after? He's coming after the knowledge of God inside of you. He wants, there's a reason why the enemy is attacking you, is because there's something inside of you that is very valuable that he wants, and it's called the knowledge of God. That's what he said. He says, pulling down the, we pull down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, the enemy is attacking the knowledge of God inside of you because he doesn't want it manifested in your life. So he'll do whatever he can do to stop you from coming to Bible study, stop you from reading your Bible in the morning, stop you from praying, because he doesn't want the knowledge of God manifested in your life. Doesn't want it. See, God wants you to operate on what you know. The enemy wants you to operate on what you feel. The enemy wants you to operate on what you feel. God wants you to operate on what you know. So you know you're blessed, but if you take off your helmet, the enemy can get you to feel like you're not. You know you're delivered, but the enemy comes after you to get you to feel like you're not. The helmet protects what you know, because your victory is rooted, get this, in what you know, not what you feel. Your victory is rooted in what you know about God. I know that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that I'm a world overcomer. I know that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I know that I'm the head and not the tail. I know that I'm blessed coming in and coming out. I know. The enemy comes along and tries to get you how to operate on how you feel. How is it that multimillionaires can jump off a bridge and commit suicide? How is it? You know how? Because the devil gets them to feel like they're broke. The enemy comes after you because of what you know about God. Can I take you a little bit deeper? Just a little bit deeper. One of the reasons why the enemy comes after your head so hard is because he knows before you could have it in your hand, you need to have it in your head. Write that down. I'm going to say this again. This is very important. One of the reasons why the devil comes so hard at your head is because he knows before you could have it in your hand, manifested in your life, you need to have it in your head. So if he could take it out of your head, he could stop it from manifesting in your life. If he could stop you from praying over it, if he can stop you from nurturing it, if he can stop you from, you know, giving it into the Lord, right? If he could take it out of your head, he'll take it out of your hand. You can't just skip from your head to your hand. A lot of people just think God is a genie. God is not a genie. You don't just skip from your head to and just put it in my hand. It got to go through your head, and ultimately it manifests in your hand. There was this lady in Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was dying for 12 years. She was bleeding for 12 years. And presumably she lost everything because she was considered unclean. Presumably she lost her husband. Presumably she lost her kids. She lost her status. She lost her reputation. She lost everything but her head. What do you mean she lost everything but her head? Well, the Bible reveals what she had in her head before she got healed. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, you know what it says? It says, she thought, if I just touch him, I will be healed. Listen. She went through that for 12 years. No prayer answered. She was suffering for 12 years. She was going through something for 12 years. She could have easily abandoned God. She could have easily abandoned the knowledge of God that was inside of her. But she protected her head. And as long as she protected her head, it eventually manifested in her hand, because guess what? Jesus healed her. Man, that's why you got to protect your head. You could lose everything, but don't lose your head. I remember being in prison serving a life sentence. And even though several people told me that I'll never get out of prison. A couple people told me that I'll never get out of prison. But guess what? Guess what? I was freed in my head long before I was freed in my body. Did you catch that? I was freed in my head long before I was freed in my body. Back in the days, the wicked slave masters, you know what they would do with the slaves? They would say, hey, teach them anything. Teach them how to work. Teach them anything, but don't teach them how to read. Whatever you do, don't teach them how to read. You know why? Because they knew that if they got freedom in their head, they'll figure out how to get freedom in their hands. This is what the enemy does. He keeps it from our head, right? I remember several times when I was in prison, I would be with a group of prisoners, and for some reason, we would talk about the recidivism rate. The recidivism rate is the percentage of prisoners that come back to prison after they get released. In California, it's high. And I remember several times throughout my 16 years, we would have this conversation. And there would be several prisoners that they would say, well, I mean, it just looks like I'm going to come back to prison. It's almost like I'm destined to come back to prison because the system is against you. The man is against you. And it's just, the recidivism rate is high, like 60%. And it just looks like I'm going to come back to prison. And I remember several times interrupting him and said, no, I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back. I remember. And they'll be like, well, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say, because you know how the recidivism rate. No. I don't like it here. I don't like it. I don't like people telling me when to eat. I don't like people telling me when to go to the bathroom. I don't like walking around and so I don't fit in here. I'm not coming back. Not coming back. And guess what? To the glory of God, this July will be 10 years since I got released from prison. 10 years. You got to protect what God puts in your head. Because if the enemy can take it out of your head, he'll take it out of your hand. Paul says back in Ephesians, he says, helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. Now, what he's not saying is for Christians to get saved. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you need, now that you're a Christian, you need to get saved. Now that you're in the army of God, you need to get saved. No, that's not what he's saying. If you're a born-again believer, if you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already saved, okay? That's not what he's saying. When he says, take up the helmet of salvation, what he's saying is for saved people to start thinking saved. Write that down. Saved people to start. When he tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, he said, listen, you've been saved. Now you got to start thinking saved. Problem with the kingdom of God today is that there's too many saved people that ain't thinking saved. We get a bad rap because they post Christian stuff on Facebook. They say they're Christian. They carry their Bible. They're Christian, but they're not thinking saved. And so Paul says, listen, I need you. You've been saved for 3 months now. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Now you need to start thinking saved. And then you start thinking saved. Don't forget. And so he says the helmet of salvation, salvation, salvation. The word salvation is an all-inclusive word that means a lot. It means a lot. You need to study it. But I want to highlight the three aspects of salvation, which I believe Paul is saying, listen, you need to remember this. Don't ever, ever forget this. And you'll never move away from this. You need to always keep this in mind. If you do, you'll be putting on the helmet of salvation every single day. And there's three aspects of salvation. One, there's the past aspect. There's the past. And this refers to be freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, that moment Jesus wiped away every sin that you ever did. Every rebelliousness, he made you clean. He wiped it away. It's called justification. It means just as if I never sinned. Hebrews 8:12 says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Listen, the blood of Jesus is so powerful that the moment you surrender to him, he cleanses you of all condemnation and all the penalty of sin. Don't ever forget that, because the enemy will come and he'll whisper thoughts of condemnation in your mind. How can you pray to God when you did what you did last month? I've been freed from the penalty of sin, just as if I never sinned. Justification. How in the world can me, a ex-con, stand before you today and speak on behalf of God when I preach his living Bible? How can I do that? In the natural mind, that don't make sense. How in the world can I do it? You know how I can do that? Because God justifies the sinners. God justifies sinners. The blood of Jesus wipes away. So that's the past. But then the second aspect is what we call the present. The present aspect. And this is when we are freed from the power of sin. We're freed from the power of sin. The moment you begin to walk with God, the moment you begin to serve the Lord, God begins to develop in you the image of Christ more and more. He begins to change your likes and your dislikes. He begins to change your mentality. He begins to change the way you think. He begins to change the way you look. He begins to change the way you dress. It's called sanctification. And I praise God for all the new Christians. We have dozens and dozens of new Christians at Chapel of Change that we praise the Lord for. But you need to understand that the more you walk with the Lord, the more you should be transformed into the image of Christ. Don't come here, but not be here. Don't come here. Listen, the Chapel of Change is experiencing, if I could say, a unique expression of the Holy Spirit in our generation. A unique expression of the Holy Spirit in our generation. People are coming to the Lord left and right at Chapel of Change. There is a unique expression through the worship, through the word, through the testimony. And God is really doing something special at Chapel of Change. Don't come here, but not be here. Don't. For some of y'all, you beat the devil at every step just to get here. You beat the devil at your door because you really didn't feel like coming. You beat the devil when you were in the car and you felt like turning left instead of right. You beat the devil when you walked down here. When he said, man, you came, you might as well go to Jack in the Box. Jack in the Box is right here. You might as well go to Jack in the Box. Don't go to church. You beat the devil at every step coming here. Don't go through all that and then be here, but not be here. Allow the Holy Spirit to change you, rearrange you. So that's the present time. The last one as I close is the future. And I really think Apostle Paul was talking about this when he mentioned the helmet of salvation. Because listen, the future deals with freedom from the presence of sin. The presence of sin. There's going to come a time, the Bible teaches, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible teaches there's going to come a time where we will reign forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. The Bible teaches there's going to come a time where there's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartache, no more tear, no more depression, no more brokenness, no more discouragement. There's going to be none of that but complete joy in the presence of God. And it's called, in theology, it's called glorification. And I like to believe that when Paul says, listen, put on the helmet of God, what he's saying is, don't forget the future. Don't forget. Don't ever let the enemy cause you to forget that in the end, we win. In the end, we win. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, even if you get knocked down, never forget. You win. You win. I win. We win. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more dealing with this flesh, this sinful flesh. No more dealing with our unrenewed mind. No more dealing with people's attitudes. We win. We win. And Paul's saying that. In fact, the last scripture I'm going to turn to is 1 Thessalonians. chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this, and I'm going to close. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Keep your mind in the battle. Put it on faith and love as a breastplate. And get this, he uses a little bit different words in this one. And the hope of salvation as what? As a helmet. The hope of salvation. Don't forget we win. Don't forget we win. No matter what the devil throws at you, no matter what you go through in this world, we win. We win and we will rule. No matter what happens. Man. See, I want to remind you that for every problem you have, there is an expiration date. There's an expiration date for every problem you have. It's the devil that comes and tricks us into thinking that you're going to always go through this. The lady with the issue of blood, 12 years. No doubt the devil tried to tempt her and say, oh, this is going to be like this the rest of our life. This is going to be like this forever. This is going to go. I'm never going to get the victory. I'm going to fight. No. We win. We win. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. As the worship team comes back up, one of the last things that we like to do is reflect upon the Word of God. This is one of the most important parts of our time together. So just for a couple moments, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's reflect about how the Lord spoke to us. What was the Lord trying to tell you through this message? And how are you going to respond? Let's reflect.